I want to speak tonight about one of the most peculiar yet powerful paradoxes in the whole of the Bible. And you know, there are many such paradoxes in God's Word. Things that don't make sense to the natural mind. Things that seem totally opposite to rational thinking. For example, the Word of God tells us that if you want to live, then you've got to die. If you want to receive, then you've got to give. It says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The Bible tells us that the greatest among you shall become the servant of all. Many such paradoxes, but the one we're going to consider tonight is most definitely the most peculiar and the most powerful, and it's this. Weakness is our greatest strength. Now, if we can grasp this, do you know, it'll liberate us, it'll give us confidence, it'll enable us to be so much more effective, because every one of us can identify with weaknesses. Yeah. It's not so easy to identify with the great strengths of someone's character or the great strength of someone else's personality, but we can all identify with weaknesses. And if we can see tonight in the Word of God that weakness is clearly taught as being our greatest strength, and we believe it and put it into practice, it'll change our lives completely. So let's make sure that it's in God's Word. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10. This is the very famous passage that talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, right down throughout the Christian church, this has been debated, and people have got their own opinion and understanding as to what that thorn in the flesh was. Now, maybe you tonight, you've got your own opinion as to what the thorn in the flesh could have been. I want to say that whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was is uncertain and unimportant. But what is beyond doubt is that it was a weakness that released the mighty power of God. And this is what we read, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul says, to keep me from exalting myself by the abundance of revelations I received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me and to keep me from becoming too proud. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses then, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and even with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, this is certainly a reversal to the way that our world thinks today, isn't it? In our macho, ultra-feminist society, people think that they're going to get noticed and they'll get ahead because of their strong personality, their independent attitudes, their sharp thinking, their impressive ability, their outspoken views, and their physical beauty or prowess. But more often than not, what God accomplishes is through the weakness, the frailty, and the apparent insignificance of the ordinary things of life. That's why Isaiah 55 and verse 8 is so important. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. God works on a totally different basis to our human logic and our own natural thinking. Let me give you the clearest example I possibly could about the simple principle that weakness is our greatest strength and how God chooses to move in this direction to release his mighty power. I want you to consider, as we've just taken communion, God's magnificent plan of salvation. This plan to redeem a lost, wayward world back to himself, to destroy the powers of darkness, to set us free and to lift us up to a place of great exaltation. Now, when we consider that, God's plan of salvation was he chose to come to a very small country called Israel. If you look on the world map and try and find Israel, well, you've got to know what you're doing to actually find it. It's a very tiny place about the size of Wales, no bigger than Wales. God chose to come to a tiny town within that country called Bethlehem. Now, it was for good reason that the hymn writer wrote the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because that's exactly what it was. It was a tiny little town. He chose to be born in a very lowly stable, to be laid in a manger. That's the place where the cattle eat their feed from. Chose to live in obscurity, to be known as Mary's boy, the carpenter's son. And then the climax of it all, this magnificent plan of salvation, was that he would die on an old rugged cross, having been rejected, humiliated and beaten, looking so vulnerable and so weakened on that cross, he would die. Do you know, crucifixion was always intended for the lowest of the low. You couldn't get any lower than being crucified because it was meant for the dregs of society. And Jesus here is suffering on the cross. And then we read this important verse in Philippians 2 and verse 9. Therefore, that means because of that. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he alone is Lord. And so from that very depth of abject failure to that place of highest exaltation, the plan of God was for Jesus to come in that manner. And in the light of that, I believe it does us good to begin to consider this principle and how it applies to our own lives. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says this, consider your call. Every one of us are called. Every one of us are chosen and given a task to do. And it says, not many that were noble, not many that were mighty have been chosen, but God chose that which was weak in the world to confound the strong, that which was foolish to confound the wise. The things that are naught, and you can't get much lower than naught, to bring to nothing those people that think they're something. Do you know, too often we consider the wrong things. When God says, consider your call, we consider the wrong things. We consider our disadvantages, our hang-ups, our difficult circumstances. We consider the obstacles that stand against us. We consider the limited resources that we've got and the reason why not much could happen. But when the Bible says, consider your call, it's wanting us to dwell upon and to absorb this simple principle that God chooses to work through the foolish, through the nobodies, through the weak, in the most powerful way. You see, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And if we can just see that, we don't have to have a great education or a great intellect or an incredible personality. God chooses the weak, the foolish, and the nobodies. The Bible time and time again demonstrates that what is sown in weakness shall be raised in power. Sometimes we feel that our efforts are very weak. Our words seem so insufficient to make any difference. Sometimes we are tempted to consider that the things we do don't appear to make much difference to anyone. But if we can believe that what we sow in weakness, God will raise in power, do you know it'll make a big difference to that simple conversation you could have with someone? That simple telephone call or email or act of kindness or that simple thing that you could do, if you believe that God will raise it in power, then it could begin to change the whole way you approach things. One of the clearest examples of this, I'll never forget, it was about 32 years ago, back in 1987. Some of you may not have been born by then, but 1987, extraordinary. I don't know whether you remember the name of Terry Waite. In 1987, Terry Waite was the envoy of the Archbishop of Canterbury. He was often found in the Middle East working for the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he was captured in 1987 by terrorists in the Middle East, and for 5 years he was held in captivity. Nobody knew where he was. Just somewhere in that vast region, he was held in captivity. He must have gone through many a difficult and trying time. And God spoke to a little lady from Bedford. And God said to this lady, I want you to send a postcard out to Terry Waite, a message of encouragement. I want you to send him. Well, she didn't know the address of Terry Waite. She hadn't got a clue where he was in that vast region. Nobody, of course, had the address. But she believed that what was sown in weakness, God somehow, someway, would raise in power. And so she got her postcard with a picture of John Bunyan on the front in prison, put a message of encouragement on the back, and the most obscure address possible. And by faith, she put it in the postbox. And you know, somehow God caused that postcard to make its way across from Bedford, England, right across to the Middle East, and actually into the hands of Terry Waite when he needed encouragement the most. When Terry Waite was released 5 years later and came back to this country, in the first press conference that he held, he made reference to that postcard, and then he said, despise not the little things. He knew what that little thing meant to him in his hour of great darkness, in that moment and time of great anguish. It came to him at just the right moment with just the right message, and it gave him such a sense of confidence to carry on, knowing that someone cares, someone knows what is going on in my life. And you know, God would say the same to you and I here, in whatever situation we're in. Don't despise the little things that you can do. Don't ever underestimate the difference that a small thing, a weak, foolish thing could achieve. Now, the basis on what we're going to consider this principle on is found in the passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. One very simple statement, and it says this: my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, do you notice who is actually saying that? It's not the Apostle Paul, it's God. God is saying, my power is made perfect in weakness. Well, if that's the way God chooses to work, who are we to worry about it and even dare to disbelieve it? If we'll just bring our faith into line with what God is saying, then his power will work through the weakness, the foolishness, the apparent insignificance of our life. But there's three things we need to establish before this principle can make much of a difference in our life. And the first is this: what do we mean by weaknesses? You see, we're not talking about the weakness of sin or giving way to temptation. We're not talking about the weakness of lack of self-control or indiscipline within our character. Those sort of weaknesses will always eat away at our spiritual strength and they'll render us powerless. No, the weaknesses that we're talking about, the awareness of our human frailty, the consciousness of our natural limitations. For some, it could be the weakness that you've got intellectually. It might be the weakness that you've got physically. It could be the weakness that you've got emotionally. Maybe the weakness that you've got because of your limited natural abilities, the small, simple resources that you have to get the job done. Sometimes we can feel just like the little lad with his few loaves and fishes. 5,000 people needed to be fed. They were hungry. They'd been listening to Jesus' teaching all day. And a little lad steps forward with a few loaves and fishes. Now notice this, immediately the disciples look to their own understanding. The disciples try to rationalize what was going on, and they despise what was being offered. They said, what are these amongst so many? That's the human understanding, isn't it? What difference could that possibly make? But you know, little is much when God is in it. And those few loaves and fishes, when they were made available to Jesus, they were multiplied many times over. They met the need of the masses. And a magnificent miracle was seen because of that simple principle that in the hands of Christ, the little that we've got can be multiplied in such a tremendous way. When I consider this principle, I'm reminded of, well, many people in the modern day life. First of all, Catherine Coleman. Do you know, Catherine Coleman raised up to do an extraordinary work with an amazing ministry, miracles, the like of which few people have ever seen. Catherine Coleman always used to say, God uses me because I've got nothing. God uses me because I'm not pretty. God uses me. I'm not clever. I've got nothing. And that was the basis on which she believed God used her in such an extraordinary way. Gladys Aylward was a little woman, only 4'10". Tiny little woman. She was a servant girl and she was uneducated, but she felt the call of God upon her life to be a missionary in China. Full of excitement, she made her life available to the missionary society. She said, I'm willing to go to China and I know God's called me to China. But the missionary society turned her down. They said, we couldn't send you. You're just a servant girl. You're uneducated. We couldn't send you. But Gladys Aylward knew that God had called her. She believed that what was sown in weakness, God could raise in power. And so without any help from the missionary society, she got on board a train and she made that long, long, long journey to China and accomplished the most amazing work in that land because she knew what God was able to do. I think of Smith Wigglesworth, an uneducated plumber from Bradford. He didn't have a great education, but he had a great God. Signs, wonders, and miracles in the most phenomenal way right across the world because of his belief in what was sown in weakness could be raised in power. I think of William Seymour, a one-eyed black preacher, uneducated, and yet at Azusa Street, in that tremendous revival, God used William Seymour and raised up William Seymour to move through his life. That revival spread not just across America, but across the whole world. Pentecostalism was birthed out of the Azusa Street revival, but started with that instrument of William Seymour. Do you know, the enemy will try to get us preoccupied with our weaknesses, focused on our limitations. And God wants us to begin to recognize that too long we've been doing that, we end up with little confidence. But we end up feeling held back from being fully used, from being released in our ministry, from moving into new areas of faith. And the enemy will always try to get you to focus on your limitations. God wants you to focus on the promise of his word. We need to know the revelation that Paul discovered in this verse, 2 Corinthians 12 and the end of verse 10. This was the secret of Paul's strength, the secret of his fruitful, effective life. He says this, when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know many Christians read that in the wrong way? I've heard so many Christians quote it in the wrong way. They quote it like this, when I am weak, then he is strong. And it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds right, but that isn't what the Bible says in any translation. When I am weak, then I am strong. And the key to what God wants to do through us and through this church is being convinced about that simple principle. So having looked at what we mean by weaknesses, let's consider now why weakness is our greatest strength. The only way we can understand this strange kingdom principle is when we see the purpose of weaknesses. Do you know, it's as we realize our absolute weakness that certain important things begin to happen in our life that would never happen any other way. Number one, why weakness is our greatest strength? It's then that we know in reality that our strength has to be in God. You see, we can know it intellectually and theoretically, we can know it theologically, but we never know it in reality until our back's against the wall until we're in a crisis situation, until we feel so overwhelmingly weak. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we know that to be true, but we never really know it until we feel in that place where we're thrown in dependence upon God. It's in our weakness we become aware in a greater way of the importance of putting our whole trust in the Lord. Let me show you how clear that is in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9, here is the Apostle Paul being overwhelmed by his weakness, absolutely devastated by his weakness, and yet he could see a purpose in it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "We were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself, while we felt that we'd received the very sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Oh, that weak state that he found himself in, where he was almost done for. He understood that it was to make him cry out to God and to depend entirely upon the Lord. Number two, why weakness is our greatest strength. As a result of this awareness of our weakness, we become more diligent in our prayer life, more dependent on His Word, and more disciplined towards purity. Those three things are fundamental, aren't they, in our Christian lives? The prayer life, the foundation of His Word, the discipline of our lives towards purity. And while we're aware of how important they are, we never really do much about them until when we're going through tough times, until when we're feeling so very weak in ourselves. You see, the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, as far as our diligence in prayer life, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God is saying if we'll get our prayer life right, then everything else will follow. Which is why Jesus said, get in the closet and close the door. Spend time with me. Get into that place where you're not distracted, you're not hurried. Seek me and you shall find me. And you know, sometimes we don't do that until there's an emergency, until we really need, almost as a last resort, to call out to God in prayer. And when we think not just of our prayer life, but that dependence on His Word, Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We know how important the Bible is, and yet how many of us read it in any great length? How many of us read it with any great passion? How many of us read it with any great expectancy to receive something from God, from His Word? But when the crisis comes, when we're overwhelmed and feel weak, we get into the Word of God because it's the foundation for our life. And to be disciplined towards purity. Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Sometimes we don't see God answering our prayers. We don't see God using our life. We don't see God in any great terms of revelation, sometimes because there isn't purity within our hearts. But when we find ourselves in a state of need, we're quick to be diligent in our prayer, dependent on His Word, and disciplined towards purity. What happens is a new motivation grips our heart. And you find this motivation in Acts 2 and verse 42. To the fundamentals of our Christian life, this motivation is very important. The New Testament church were under great persecution. That they were all too aware of how much they needed God, how weak they were in themselves. And Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayers. And right across the persecuted world today, you'll find the same thing. where Christians are persecuted in the most appalling ways, you'll find men and women of prayer, men and women of purity, men and women with a passion for God's words, because they know how much they need the Lord. Thirdly, why weakness is our greatest strength? Because then faith is triggered within our hearts to cry out for a miracle. We begin to get desperate as we call out for God to do what only He can do. The woman with the issue of blood, who suffered so long and so greatly, spent all her money with the physicians, and yet she was only getting worse. And that woman had a determination with her that was born out of her weakness. If I but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be healed. And she elbowed her way through the crowd, and with a determination, there she was, touching Jesus, and the power of God just met her. When I think of Bartimaeus in all his blindness, all his helplessness, he knew there was only one answer, and that was Jesus. And so he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And even when the crowd spun round and told him to keep quiet, the Bible says when he heard that, he shouted even louder. There was a motivation, there was a determination there to catch the attention of Jesus. And do you know, the Bible says, and Jesus heard him. Amongst all the chaos that was going on, all the noise that was occurring with the crowds that were bustling around Jesus, Jesus heard him. Jesus stopped and said, "Bring Bartimaeus to me." Bartimaeus experienced the power of God. His faith was triggered to cry out for that miracle. And Hannah in the Old Testament, Hannah was barren. She couldn't have children. Now in Bible days, for a woman not to be able to have a child, that there was a great stigma attached to that. It was like a curse upon the woman. And so this woman, we read, she went into the temple. She was deeply distressed. She wept bitterly. She prayed continually. And Eli looked on, and such was her intensity, Eli thought she was drunk. Thought she'd had too much to drink. And it was just her determination and her passion to cry out to God. Faith was released within her to call unto God for a miracle. And the fourth reason why weakness is our greatest strength, and the most important, because then all the glory goes to the Lord. And that's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 29 as to why God chooses the weak, the foolish, and the nobodies, that no human being might boast in the presence of God, that He might have all the glory. One of the wonderful examples of God using weakness so that He will be glorified was seen in the life of Jennifer Rees Larkham. I don't know whether you've heard of her, the daughter of Tom Rees. She's written a book about her situation, but many years ago she experienced a physical condition where she was left in a wheelchair. The doctors could do nothing for her at all. They were perplexed by her situation. But that woman had faith. She would go and respond at every meeting. She'd be wheeled forth at every event. She'd be prayed by the best of preachers, but she was left completely in that state of remaining in the wheelchair. Nothing changed, even though she got great faith and she was asking God with determination. And then one day, she was in a meeting, just sitting there, and God spoke to a new Christian, not been converted very long. And God said to the new Christian, "I want you to go to that woman in the wheelchair. I want you to pray for her, and she's going to get up out of that wheelchair and she's going to be healed." Well, like only new Christians can, the Christian immediately went to Jennifer Rees Larkham. She said, "The Lord's told me to pray for you, and the Lord said that you're going to rise and get up from that wheelchair." That woman prayed the simplest of prayer over Jennifer Rees Larkham. She laid hands upon her and just prayed for Jesus to heal her situation. And you know, instantly She was healed. She got up out of that wheelchair and she was totally made whole. You can read of the account in her book, and she's still healed today. God has done the most extraordinary thing. And that was many years ago. But the whole point is, God didn't use the Benny Hinns of this world. God didn't use the Reinhard Bonnkes of this world. God didn't use the great healing evangelists. God used a nobody. Someone that, well, we don't even know the name of the person to this day who actually prayed for Genevieve Larkin, that he might receive all the glory. And that's the exciting thing about why God will use you and me. God will use our lives in the most extraordinary way so that he can be glorified through what is accomplished in our lives. And look how clear then this point is made in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7. While Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh, Paul is talking about his situation. He says this: to keep me from exalting myself by the abundance of revelations I received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming too proud. Imagine how easily Paul could have got puffed up with pride because of he was taken up in the spirit to the third heaven and seen mysteries. He had an encounter with Christ that few people have ever equaled. He knew the Lord in such a tremendous way. And he could have got so puffed up with his ministry and what God had done in his life. But he was aware there was a thorn in his flesh that kept him in a place of not being too proud so that God would get all the glory from his life. This is why God waited till Abraham was 100 years old. Before that promise of a child was given to Abraham and Sarah, and the child was born. This is why God sent Moses out with just a stick and a stammer against the might and the authority of Pharaoh. This is why God allowed David to go forward against that giant Goliath with just a sling and a few pebbles. And this is why Gideon was told to reduce his army from 32,000 right down to a little army of 300 to fight a vast enemy, so that people would see unmistakably it was the Lord's doing and God would get all the glory. Thirdly then, having looked at what we mean by weaknesses and having considered why weakness is our greatest strength, let me just finish with this: how we turn our weakness into strength. You see, it's not enough just to see the purpose of weaknesses. The only way our weakness can be turned into strength is as we live by spiritual principles. We don't live according to the natural mind and the natural elements of the world, but spiritual principles govern our life. The first one is this: we must realize our need of a spiritual awakening. I believe every one of us, myself included, we continually need a spiritual awakening in our lives. We need a stirring out of the slumber that we tend to get into. We need a stirring up from the complacency, a stirring up from listening to the devil's lies, of so easily being distracted, of finding our Christian lives being brought to the place where they're ineffective and really don't say much to anyone. We need to realize the urgency of the hour, to see that time is short, opportunities are passing us by, stirring up from our acceptance of just being a complacent Christian, to see that things really can be different. Isaiah 52 and verse 1 speaks about the heart of God wanting us to realize the need for a spiritual awakening. Isaiah 52 verse 1 says, "Awake, awake, O Zion, come clothe yourselves with strength." We'll never know the strength of God unless we wake up, unless we're stirred up, unless we begin to reach out and say, "God, there's so much more. God, I believe you can do greater things through my life. The slumbering spirit of apathy, where we've settled for the ordinary, needs shaking so that we move out and become active in our faith. The second principle, having realized our need for a spiritual awakening, the second thing is we must recognize our need to change our attitudes. It's often been said that your attitude determines your altitude, and I believe that to be true. You see, where we're supposed to be living is raised up together with Christ, seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's the normal Christian life. But if you've got a wrong attitude, it'll drag you down. Wrong attitude, it'll pull you under. It's only when we change our attitudes that we find ourselves able to occupy that position that is ours in Christ. So we need to change our attitude towards God, towards ourselves, and towards our circumstances. When we think about our attitude towards God, sometimes the attitude of unbelief, it robs us, it weakens us, it keeps us in a place where we're contained, where we don't expect much to happen, much to be any different. We don't expect the breakthrough that the Bible clearly teaches. Our attitude to God, where that low expectation is just robbing us of so much. We've got a great God. We should have great expectation. Ephesians 3:20 says, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Do you know, when you've come to the end of all your wild imaginings about what God could do, you're coming to the end of all your asking for God to do something new and do something great. The Bible says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that. That attitude of doubt that causes us to waver. Oh, that Christians today might come with that sincerity of saying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I guess in us all, there's areas of unbelief, and that shouldn't condemn us, but should stir us up to come in that like manner with that attitude. I do believe, Lord, I do love you, I do trust you, but would you help the areas of unbelief that are in my life? And the areas where we need to change our attitude towards ourselves. In Joel 3 verse 10 it says, let the weak say, I am strong. Sometimes we defeat ourselves, don't we, by the negative things we confess and the way that we approach what God could do through our lives. The defeatist attitude sometimes that we have. Change our attitude towards ourselves as far as our understanding of our self-worth. That God loves us, that we are precious in His sight. That God has chosen us for such a time as this, that God wants to move through our life. That attitude sometimes when we're comparing ourselves with one another. Whenever you compare yourself with one another, you'll always feel inferior and inadequate. No, that attitude is so wrong. We've got to compare ourselves with the Word of God, with what He says about us, and believe who we are as far as God is concerned. And to change our attitude towards our circumstances. Do you know the grumbling, the complaining? It's too difficult, too hard. And we all have tough situations of one kind or other, every one of us. Nobody knows what another is going through to the deepest extent of those circumstances. But grumbling and complaining will always render us powerless. What will change us, what will transform us, what will strengthen us is when our attitude towards those circumstances is right, which is why the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Let me show you in 2 Corinthians 12 that we're reading how Paul spoke about the need to change his attitude towards God, towards himself and towards his circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, I will all the more boast of my weaknesses then, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and even with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an attitude towards self, towards God, towards those difficult circumstances that he was in. And the last one then is this, the third principle, to turn our weakness into strength, not just realize the need of a spiritual awakening, not just recognize the need to change our attitude. Thirdly, we need to reestablish the importance of God having the first place in our life. More important than anything or anyone, more important than our sport, our hobbies, our interest, our relationships, our career, our education. Just recognize the importance of God having that first place. Do you know, whenever we put him first, everything falls into place, which is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. Everything just slots into place in our life when we establish the importance of him having first place. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have asked for, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding the beauty of the Lord. Just one thing. If you only had one thing in life, and that was to make sure that God was in that rightful place, your focus was upon him, you're appreciating his beauty and the wonder of being in his presence, that one thing would start to dramatically change our life. Let me show you the difference it would make then. In Psalm 84, verse 4 to 7. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are the men whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. You see, when we're recognizing the importance of who he is and where we are in his presence, even though we go through the Valley of Baca. Now, the Valley of Baca was always known as a dry and desolate place. It speaks of tough and difficult times. But even though we go through those difficult times, do you notice we make it a place of springs? The early rain also covers it with pools. We go from strength to strength. Because that attitude of worship, of blessing God, is in our hearts. It's so important to discipline ourselves to come aside and wait upon the Lord. Do you know, in the bustle and the busyness of life, if we leave God out, we become worn out, burnt out, and unable to give out. But let me show you what happens when we're living in the way that God wants us to, and we're giving time to wait upon him, and we're making sure he's got that first place in our lives. This last scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Strength comes into our weakness as we wait upon the Lord and we seek him with all of our hearts. So in conclusion, let's be encouraged tonight that the Lord wants to move through your life and mine in a more wonderful way than we could ever possibly imagine. He's saying to his people, I believe the prophetic word to his church today is awake. Awake, O Zion, come clothe yourselves with strength. Maybe you feel weak in yourself, perhaps insignificant, fearful, or inadequate, battling with insecurity. Don't be discouraged. God is able to use your frailty for His glory. Let's simply come tonight and say, Lord, I come with my few loaves and fishes. The little that I've got, it doesn't seem much, but I give it to you. Let's come and say, Lord, I recognize my weaknesses, but I put my trust in your strength. And let's say, Lord, I yield my life to be used in a new and greater way, and I will not hold back. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord.